If you got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Song of Songs, chapter 7. We got to make haste. Today we get to conclude with communion. Hear my heart on this. I would love, and I believe that by God's good grace and His providence that one day we will, I would love to take communion every week. I feel like it would just be good for us as a body, just due to some of the time restraints and complications. It makes it hard, but it's always a highlight when we get to take communion. And so today, in conclusion of this series in particular, I feel like it's very apropos and it'll be a good thing to conclude with. But this has been, I just want to say, I've been saying this periodically since last night, but this series for me, anytime you approach the Word and you're preparing for sermons throughout the week, Scripture says, you know, that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword, divides soul and spirit, cuts to the quick, shows the very motives and intents of the heart. And so even in preparation, this has sliced and diced me at times. I've many a week had to go home to Ruth and say, hey, before I preach on Sunday, I got to ask you, please forgive me for many a thing. So I hope that it's been mutually beneficial, but for me, it's been a really fun ride over the last 5 weeks. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right to it. Heavenly Father, we love you, and Lord, we are a needy and desperate people for you. And so I pray, Lord, as we get into your word this morning, that we would see Jesus, and Father, our hearts would be stirred, convicted where need be, comforted where need be, that we would leave out of here more like Jesus. Don't leave us the same, Father. By the work of your Holy Spirit in and among us, I pray that you would glorify yourself through us. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. As we wrap up, I feel really compelled that when it comes to dealing with relationships and, you know, unpacking this book as we have, that if you don't watch it, certainly, you know, talking about marriage, talking about purity, talking about you're in my, you know, God, you know, gifted sex lives and the whole nine yards, you know, it's real easy for me to say things and then they are unfortunately left in some ethereal, you know, place where in theory it sounds great and, you know, that looks good, but the question is, how do we actually apply that where need be? And, you know, when we consider that, let me just make a big, wide-sweeping claim that I believe is consistent in and among us. And that is this, that no matter where you are sort of in your relational status, you know, if you desire to be married, if you're, you know, in a place where you've been wounded and jaded and, you know, you're even questioning as to whether or not you'll get married again, or if you're preparing because you're in the engagement period, or you find yourself here today and you are married, the common trait in and among us is that all of us, and I would actually rephrase that and say the majority of us, 99.9% of us, when it comes to our intentions towards marriage, they're good. We want the best for our relationships. We want the best for our significant other. We want God's blessing. We want harmony. We want to do right. Few of us, if any in this room, approach our relationship with such a dark, you know, wicked place in our heart that we don't want the best, that we don't desire love for our significant other. And that's typically not our case. The problem is that most relationships fail and struggle between what we intend to do and actually what we do. In that chasm, and a great chasm and gulf it is, many relationships spit and sputter between the land of intentions and the land of actions. And somehow, by God's grace, we need to merge the two. Because for many of us, we have great intentions, we just never reach the land of actions. Now, not only is that problematic, but we're blinded to the problem by something else. And that is that sometimes we don't even see it. For instance, not too awful long ago, Ruth, she was out and I was home, and I called her. And I tried to get her on the phone, called once, no answer, called twice, no answer. Now, let me just say this as a disclaimer. Ruth, it is so trifling, the fact that Ruth never answers her phone. I mean, I don't even know why she has a cell phone, okay? This is the third service, and I'm going to tell you, if I get started on it, I'll just rant for 15 minutes. This is like passion point. Makes me so mad, right? And I'm in counseling for it, and Jesus is going to get the best of me, but we're working at it, all right? But I mean, she, for the life of me, even like when I pray before I call her, like, Lord, you got to have her pick up the phone. She still doesn't pick up the phone, right? She's not spirit-led. Anyway, So I'll try to get a hold of her, and this particular day she didn't feel my call. Sure enough, she came home, and I said, "Hey babe, sweetie, what's going on with the phone? You're not answering my phone call. Hey, just as a little so you know, it even had that little beep at the end of it that I knew she was on the other line. It makes it all the more infuriating because all she got to do is click over. It wasn't like she was distant from her phone. You know what I'm talking about. So I was hot, and so I'm saying to her, babe, you got to pick up the phone. I could have been in a ditch. I really, I was worried about you. I wasn't. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted to know. But I had something to tell her, okay? Nevertheless, she says to me, hey, I was on a really heavy phone call. I couldn't field your call. I was in it deep. It would have been very rude to check out, to take your call. And so it really didn't satisfy me, but I said, hey, we got to get better at this. Okay, move on. 2 days later, I'm coming down the road. All right? This is so embarrassing. Coming down the road, phone rings, look down, it's Ruth. I didn't take the phone call. And let me tell you why. All right? I'm just honest, all right? I'm in the house of the Lord, so I can't lie, all right? There was a really good song on. And I mean, good, like I'm doing work good, fist pumping. I think it was like Taylor Swift. I'm like, windows up so nobody will hear me, singing like I'm Shari, just letting her rip, right? And so I thought to myself, as soon as this song ends, I'm going to pick up the phone, I'm going to call Ruth, all right? Well, something happened, I got distracted. I don't know if it was a second Taylor Swift song that came on, all right. It was all wrong in that car that day. But nevertheless, I get home, Ruth's hot, and she says to me, as she's reading me the riot act, hey, I needed you to stop, and yada, yada, yada. And as she's yelling at me, or really, we're having what we would call intense fellowship, all right? I'm thinking in my mind, oh, as soon as I can answer her, I'm going to be vindicated, because she doesn't know that I intended to call her. My heart was, honey, that as soon as I was given opportunity, I was going to call you. And so she ends her riding act, and I jump in, and I think I'm going to be justified, and I begin to tell her, my heart really was to call you. I just got sidetracked. Well, she looked at me like I had three heads. Like, I care less what you intended to do, cowboy. You didn't call, and therefore, you didn't get the message that I needed. And here's what I quickly realized about that day that we all fall trapped to, and it's this, that typically we judge others by their behaviors, yet we judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge others according to their action, but yet we judge ourselves according to a completely different standard, which is our intentions. That's why sometimes we can be so judgmental, yet dropping the bomb on some person, but letting ourselves off the hook in the other, because it's a double standard of judgment, intentions versus actions. We must learn to close the gap, one, and judge rightly, or we'll never change. This is why in Teen Challenge they always used to say to us, change without change will never change. In order to change, you got to change to see change. And they used to use all these sort of cliches, change won't change until you change. And essentially what they were saying is you got to bridge the gap between intentions and actions. This is why James 1 and 22 says, do not just be a hearer of the word, which doesn't benefit you and I at all, unless we are doers of the word. There must be a gospel in, gospel out. You and I must put to action that which we hear. And so I want to unpack real briefly this verse that we sort of launched into last week. And this is what Paul says about you and I sort of closing the chasm between intentions and actions. He says this, whoever sows to please their flesh, whatever they feel, you know, whatever mood they're in, wherever they're at, you know, whatever seems right according to their own standard, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. It always ends bad. It doesn't lead to life. I mean, it might have its pleasure for a moment or a season, but it's always just going to fizzle and run its course. Its shelf life is nil. And then he goes on to say, but whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now here's the question. What exactly does it look like practically in the context of relationships to sow to the Spirit? Like in our relationship with God, we sort of understand what it means to abide in him in the Spirit. It means that we spend time in his word, learning how to rightly divide this and understand who God is and his intentions towards us and his heart for his creation and then our rightful response to him. That's what it is to really foster the Spirit. It's to spend time in prayer and really communicate to him our heart. It says that he inclines his ear to listen to it and then to listen to him in return. That's really, you know, sowing to the Spirit. But when it comes to our relationship with our fellow man and our significant other, what does that look like? And let me just say, as we, for the next just few minutes, unpack these are exceedingly simple, but I believe exceedingly life-changing. That if you and I were to consider of taking this sowing to the Spirit of what God would have us do to foster robust, vibrant, incredible relationships, that it's not rocket science, but yet so few people actually do it and we suffer because of it. And so they are simplistic in nature, yet impactful in incredible ways. And the first one is this. If you and I are going to sow to the Spirit and see life fostered in our marriages, we must understand that if you are to think something good, simply say it. If you think something good, give life to it and say it. Communicate it. Talk it. Text it, mail it, I don't care, but give life to it and say it. Because for it to remain here with the greatest of intention, but never come from here, is nothingness. It builds no one up. And so if you think something good about her or him, give life to it by the Spirit of God and say it. Listen to what Solomon says over his beloved. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Now, just consider this for a minute. I mean, we're 7 chapters in now. This is what he was saying in chapter 1, verse 1. We're 7 deep, and this guy's still dishing it out. I mean, that's incredible. He's got game, and he's got stamina and longevity. And he's not growing fatigued, it seems like. As a matter of fact, you're going to read, I mean, he's going to come out of left field with some stuff right now. And notice, I mean, starting in chapter 1, even in 3, and moving on, he starts head down. Like he was talking about her hairs like a flock of goats, you know, descending the mountain, you know, and the whole 9 yards. Now, my man, he's starting toes up, right? He's switching it up, trying to keep her on her heels. Watch this. How beautiful your sandaled feet. Oh, prince's daughter, your graceful legs are like jewels, the works of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. I don't even know what that means. but it's elegant, and I'm going to try it, all right? I'm going to do it, all right? Watch this. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Now, this is totally counter to my counsel because I would never encourage a man to compare a woman's waist to a mound of anything. Like, how's that going to, I mean, that never goes well for you. Nevertheless, he gets away with it, and she's digging it, and essentially what he's describing her is her waist is, like, fastened, so there's, like, this hourglass shape, uh-huh. He's just using it, right? He's a wordsmith. Watch this. Here he goes. He jumps up, all right? Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. He's really happy that there's two of them. Hear me. He's all about the detail. He's not just making vague, broad brush statements. I mean, Solomon, and I believe this. I mean, the reason that we have this in our canon of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, all is profitable for reproof and correction, teaching and exhortation, is so that we can see an exemplary man speak in exemplary ways, because he's not only the one that wrote this, he's also the one in Proverbs that said, there's power of life and death in the tongue. He believes it. And so he thinks something good. He says it. He gives life to it in the most detailed and specific ways. And so for you and I mean, we do this at the beginnings of our relationship. We just run its course in the early, you know, stages, and then we cease to do it. We might put it in a Hallmark card on our anniversary or Valentine's Day, but this is exceedingly impactful on a Tuesday or Thursday afternoon, that you and I think something good, and in the moment, we give life to it. I mean, I was told, Ruth and I, by our mentors that, you know, some time ago, that, you know, in our house, it is very commonplace to hear Ruth and I exchange, I love you. I mean, in all of our comings and goings, she doesn't leave without me saying it, nor do I her. You know, every time we get off the phone, you know, hey, you tell me that you love me, I say it. You know, I'm spring-loaded to say it. If she knows I'm around a bunch of dudes, she's like, say it three times. I want to hear it three times. And so I'm like in the corner.
I love you. I love you. I love you.
Yeah, but you know, it's what we do. And so our mentor said, this is what I want you to do. And it has brought so much life. But it was said, listen, when you say that, I love you, I want you to add two words to it. And those two words simply be, because, fill in the blank. I love you because, and then give a detail. And so now I can look at Ruth and say, I love you because you are the hardest working mother I know. I love you because of the patience that you extend me. I love you because you are smoking hot. I love you because you still love me like the first day I met you. I love you because you follow Jesus diligently. I love you because you work so hard. I love you because you fill in all of my flaws and you don't complain about it. And let me tell you, I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just saying it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little investments that bring about life and blessing. Amen? And here's why. Because there is something in the human nature that when you don't hear something good, you are prone to think the worst. Like, have you ever done anything that extended, you know, that cost you energy, or you really wanted to impress, or you really wanted to give, or you really wanted to overextend yourself to sort of, you know, bring, you know, something to someone in the moment, only not to get, now I know you weren't doing it for the accolade or the encouragement, but not to get any feedback on it, and you are spring-loaded then to think the worst about them, or maybe you did something that caused an offense? Like this happens all the time. Like, you send a text, the text isn't returned, you know, and you were trying to be endearing or nice or kinky or weird, all right, and nothing comes reciprocated, and you start thinking, well, you know, wait a minute, did I send it to the wrong person? Or you start thinking, wait, well, how come you're not loving me back? Or all that, because that's where we go. That's why it's so important, if you think something good, give life to it. And so watch Solomon continue to do this. He says, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Here we go again. Your hair is like royal tapestry, and the king is held captive by its tresses. Essentially, what Solomon is saying is, when I look at you, when I study you, when I see you, when I gaze upon you, I am captivated by you. The question is it working? Is it working? Well, let's read on. Listen to what he says. Your stature, here he goes. All right, brace yourself. Your stature is like that of a palm. We're not talking palm of your hand. We're talking palm tree. Watch this. And your breasts are like clusters of fruit. And I said, I will climb the palm tree and take hold of its fruit. Okay? A man likes climbing trees, all right? He likes trees. He likes palm trees. He likes fruit. All right? And he's not a pervert. All right? That's what I love about him, okay? I mean, he's all detailed, right? He's going to climb the hill. All right. Go get him, my man. Listen to her response to him. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Now, that word desire there is the Hebrew word deshuka. And deshuka, if you're to consider a metaphor for it, it's actually, if you were to ever watch like the Animal Planet and you were to see a lion like prowling, like on its haunches, like ready to apprehend and really jump upon its prey, the word there to describe that scene would be that lion is in the mode of a deshuka. Like he's getting what he wants. And what she is saying about him is, I belong to him and he belonged to me, and he has essentially deshuked me, and I am willing to be captivated. Like, you would think, okay, you work through all that. Is it actually fostering life? She feels as safe and secure and cherished and loved. Why? Because he was a man that if he thought something good, he said it. It is that simple, church. Amen? I am not saying it's easy. Do not hear me say that it's easy. We are spring-loaded to turn internal and think about what we want, what we need to get, and our desires. But when we focus externally and we follow the Spirit of God, he will lead you and I in the most simplistic way that if you think something good, give life to it and say it. Secondly, if you think something special, do it. Closing the gap between what we intend to do, for many of us, we would think, I want to do things that are special. I want to say things that are life-giving. We're just talking about closing the gulf between intending to do those things, not anniversary, Valentine's Day. We're talking Tuesdays, Thursdays. Closing the gap between intentions and actions. If you think something special, do it. Now, there's two ways that this transpires in our relationship, just to even break it down even a level further. One is purposeful time. Rather than life running you and I, we running it. Listen to what she says to him. Come, my beloved, and let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. This is just her. This is her way of saying, hey, me and you getting bed and breakfast. Me and you separating. Me and you going just ourselves. Me and you getting away. And some of us would say, you know what? I really want to do that. I can't afford to. You can't afford not to. Our marriages can't afford not to. To just separate and get away and talk. Some of us, our extent of talk is, I love you, as two ships passing in the night. It's not enough. That doesn't foster life. Some of us, we haven't been away since we don't know how long. Hear me. It is about really separating, getting away, and giving life to purposeful time. Listen to what she says. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. Listen to this. And then she says, and there I will give you my love. Like, hey, me and you, let's go down, let's pack a little picnic. Dudes don't like picnics, but I bet you he likes this picnic. And we're going to go down, we're going to see if the, you know, flowers are blooming. And, you know, any dude, you know, most dudes probably roll their eyes like, I don't want to do that. But when we get down there, she said, I'm going to hook you up. We're going to get jiggy with it. He was like, all right, I'll carry the basket. Okay, here we go. Okay, I mean, they're about it. Now, hear me. This was back in ancient Palestine. So ain't nobody in here allowed to go to the park, you know, and then you know, get at it and then get locked up and be like, yo, pastor told me this was cool. I'm going to act like I don't even know you, pervert. I'm going to be like, I don't know them. I don't know what they're talking about. So we can't do it in this context. Like, they could probably get away with it back then. But all of this was their purposeful time that they set apart just for the two of them. To get away, to talk, to study one another, to hear, to even complain a bit. But that brings about life. If you think something special, do it in the way of purposeful time. Second is thoughtful acts. Like, not when you're prompted by her or him, but thoughtful acts that are prompted by the Spirit of God that leads to life. Listen to what she says to him. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy. They went, hear me, they went, and they grocery shopped a little bit. Mm-hmm. And they stored up for this weekend, she did. And she was down around the bend. She was thinking, you know, how can I prepare in a thoughtful way for him? If you're wondering what mandrakes are, mandrakes, mandrakes are an aphrodisiac. Ancient Palestinian that lends themselves to fertility and also a really hot night. And so she says, hey, I've stored them up. I've been waiting a long time, all right? My man is blessed and highly favored, all right? And she says, and at our door is every delicacy, both old and new, that I have stored up for you. This is, if he thought something, he said it. And if she thought something special, she did it. This is the makings for an incredible relationship. Now, one thing that I did in the midst of this series, 3 years ago, I preached through the Song of Solomon. It was incredible. I had a great time of study. It was my first time really unpacking verse by verse a book in that season. And I listened to what I encouraged and commended in this portion of Scripture. And I was talking about, at the time, my thoughtful acts towards Ruth. And my thoughtful acts at the time were things like, you know, getting her flowers in unexpected times, and you sending her, you know, little gifts and things like that, that I thought that was, you know, A-game stuff, right? But I had a pastor friend since that really asked a bunch of women in his church, really, when it comes to thoughtful acts, really, are their thoughtful acts paralleling his thoughts of thoughtful acts? And so he sort of communicated, hey, this is what I do for my wife. You know, I send chocolates and edible arrangements and flowers and things like that. Is that what you all are looking for? And the response collectively was, you can keep the flowers. And you can keep the edible arrangements. Bring a little chocolate home, but this is what we're really looking for. He said, well, what is it that you're looking for? What are your thoughtful acts? And one by one, they said, how about without me browbeating him, he just steps up to the sink and gets them dishes done? Amen, amen, ladies? Amen? How? All right, for all you women, I wanted a little kickback on this, okay? How about they help put the kids down without me having to ask? And if they want lights out, game-changing, hot night, how about they sit down next to me on the couch and help fold laundry? Hello. Hello. All right. Okay, so my fingers are nubbed by doing laundry. Like, I'm all up in the washing machine now. But this was the idea, and here's why. Because your economy is maybe not the same as their economy, and thoughtful acts are about meeting them where they're at. Amen? And so it's little things that bring about life. Like Ruth will take the car sometimes without me even asking and go have it cleaned. You're talking my love language. I'm weird like that. But she brings the car back. It's all cleaned up with a little tire shine on. Oh, girl, right? I mean, that's hot to me. That's my love language. That's a thoughtful act. She could care less. Her car looks like she keeps a farm in it, all right? I mean, so for her to do that for me knows she's thinking about me even beyond herself. These are the makings for an incredible relationship. And so if you think something good, say it. If you feel something special, do it. And lastly, if you want something different, be it. See, it's really easy for us to look across the table and point to the significant other and say, if you change, it'll change. The reality is you and I are powerless to change anyone. But by God's Holy Spirit, we can start with ourselves. And sometimes you and I need to begin to speak into our relationship that which we desire to see. Because I know there's a collective group among us that would say to me, hey, you're not married to who I'm married to. It's really easy for you to stand in your shoes and, you know, speak over me, but I'm married to crazy, all right? It ain't like that at our home. She wouldn't clean my car. She don't even like me, right? And vice versa. I get it. But if you want different, you need to be different. Because sometimes, you know, it's often said, you know, I'm not getting what I want. There's a really valid question is, consider what you're giving. And for some of us, I know that you're laboring hard and it's not being reciprocated. And to you, I don't want to discount your situation at all. And I would say to you, don't you lose heart in well-doing, because in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And Scripture commends that all the day long. So I want to be sensitive to you. But I also want to say to the men here that oftentimes, you know, we tend to be the passive ones. And I just want to remind you, if you go back to the very first account of sin and you consider Adam and Eve, that though it was Eve that ate first, when God came to bring them into an account, he circumvented Eve and went straight to Adam. And he asked Adam, where were you? Why were you passive? Why did you drop the ball? Where were you when all this was going down? And though it was Adam in his passivity that pointed his finger at Eve, it was God that held him accountable. So listen to me, men. Typically, the difference begins with us. It begins with our purity. It begins how we steward attraction. It begins how we handle conflict. It begins with how we deal, you know, with our sexual perception and making sure that we're bringing a purity and life into the bedroom. And it begins with us being the difference that we hope to see. And when we do, listen to me, there is something about women that they multiply what you give them. I give Ruth morsels at times, and she makes something incredible with it. I'll look in the refrigerator. There's no food there. She hooks it up and turns something out. I give her love. She gives me 3 kids. It's incredible. Women multiply. They just have a knack of doing that. But when you are the difference you desire to see, you reap the blessings that come with that. And so it was that she spoke to him that gives us a snapshot of how blessed this relationship was. And she says this in closing. Place me like a seal over your heart and like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, and its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And I want you to know that Solomon's investment led to Solomon's blessing. I'm afraid to tell you that if you tease out the life of Solomon, unfortunately what happened is that his strong point ultimately led him to a weak point. That he didn't stop with this one woman. He moved on to multiple women that God forbid him to get entangled with. But he had so much swag, and he had so much love, and he had or thought he did, that he not only stopped with her, he then went and crossed over the borders and the confines that God established with him, that took something so blessed and so good and ended it with desolation and destruction. And all of us have to deal with that tension, but listen to me. Your relationships can be as healthy as you want them to be, because you have a God of heaven that's a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances that is rooting you and I on all day long, because he wants to be glorified through our marriages and he wants us to be satisfied in him. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out, and we're going to take communion. And I just want to encourage this, that before some of you take it, maybe we pray with our spouse. Maybe this is a benchmark day, a day of new beginnings, a day where we repent of sin. We ask one another to forgive us, and we set our minds like flint that we are going to think. If we think it, we're going to say it. If we feel it, we're going to do it, and we're going to be the difference that God's called us to be. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we need you. None of this is possible without you, Lord. And so I pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would breathe life into dead places. You would inspire us, Lord, where it's grown flat. And you would give us a heart to repent and be contrite before you. And that in the forthcoming days, weeks, and months, we would see your blessings all over our relationships. For your glory, Lord, and for our joy. In Jesus' awesome name, amen.